All right, 1 John 2. And let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. By the power of your Spirit, we ask you to please give light to your word. Incline our hearts to it. Open our eyes so we may behold wonderful things in it. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Satisfy our souls with your steadfast love. Search us, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And we thank you that you promise in your word that if we ask for bread or fish or whatever we need, you will not give us a serpent. And we ask that you give us what we need right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me ask you something. Are you afraid of the Antichrist? Is that something you fear? The question is, why do you fear the Antichrist? I think if we understand what the Antichrist is, we'll see that the Antichrist is actually more dangerous than we even realize. And we'll see why that is in a minute. I mean, really, the main answer why the Antichrist is so dangerous is because the Antichrist seeks to lead us away from Jesus Christ. He seeks to lead us away from the good news of Jesus Christ. And there could be nothing more dangerous than that. So I want to be very urgent in this message, but also I want to be very clear and hope-filled, because if we understand the Antichrist and we understand what to do in response, we will have no problem in resisting him. So, now I mentioned that I really do encourage you to kind of suspend what you already believe about the Antichrist, because I perhaps might be challenging something that you already believe about him. And so that's why I said, please read this text, hear this text as if it's the first time you have heard it. Because this is, it's a tough passage. There are debates in Christian circles about how we understand who the Antichrist is. But here's one thing you'll notice. If you read most of the perspectives on who the Antichrist is, no matter what, most of the perspectives share two presuppositions. Number one presupposition that I see in most beliefs and most perspectives about the identity of the Antichrist is that they believe he is a single individual. He's a single individual. Also, the other presupposition is he is equivalent to the man of sin or the man of lawlessness described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and the beast of Revelation. So whether you believe the Antichrist is the Roman Emperor Nero, there are scholars that would argue that from the first century. Others would argue that he's the papacy, the Pope of Rome. And others would argue that he is a sort of end time figure. That's probably the most popular view that we hear in America today. I actually want to argue something different, a different perspective that I think when we just read the text and the context of it, I don't think it actually fits the idea that it is a single individual, and I don't think it fits the idea that it is the man of sin or the beast of Revelation. Now, I'm not denying the man of sin or the beast of Revelation. I have perspectives that I lean toward on that. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying that I don't believe that this is talking about that. And that can happen, by the way. You can arrive at a right doctrine from the wrong texts. Okay, that happens sometimes. So don't be put off by that. But so then what is the Antichrist? I want to argue that the Antichrist is actually a spirit that manifests itself in teaching and teachers that oppose Jesus Christ. It's a spirit that manifests itself in the form of false teaching and false teachers that oppose Jesus Christ. Now, how do I arrive at that conclusion? Well, let's look at Scripture. Now, I want to look outside just a moment, outside of chapter 2 in this passage, and just turn over to chapter 4, because I actually think chapter 4 really gives a pretty clear answer, and then it illuminates the remainder of the passages in chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now notice, he says here very clearly, who is the spirit of the Antichrist? It is that spirit that does not confess that Jesus, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Okay, that is the spirit of the Antichrist that it's talking about. Let me back up. It says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And therefore, the spirit that confesses that Jesus has not come in the flesh and that Jesus is not the Christ is not from God and is the Antichrist. Now, I want you to notice the parallel between verse 3 here and chapter 2, verse 18. So look at verse 3 again. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It sounds a lot like verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, it's the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Okay, verse chapter 4, 3 said the spirit of Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. That sounds pretty similar to verse 3 of chapter 4. The spirit of Antichrist has come, and he is in the world already. Verse 18 of chapter 2, Antichrist has come, and there are many Antichrists in the world already. And so I think when we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we're seeing the same thing is being talked about, the spirit of Antichrist. That is what he is talking about in verse 18, about Antichrist coming. Even further, look at verse 22 of chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. All right, well, here's a pretty clear text. This is the Antichrist. Who is he? He who denies the Father and the Son. Okay, who's the one that denies the Father and the Son? Well, the one who denies the Father and the Son is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, according to that verse. So if you deny, according to verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ, you're denying the Father and the Son, and you are the Antichrist. Okay, now go back to chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Doesn't that sound very similar to the verse we just read in verse 22? So, the Antichrist slash the spirit of the Antichrist is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ and thus denies the Father and the Son. Now, turn over to 2 John, verse 7. Just probably one or two pages over. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Same doctrine, same teaching, same spirit. So I'm arguing that the Antichrist is actually a spirit that manifests himself in these Antichrists. Okay? So now here's the thing. Even if you're not convinced. Okay, if you're not convinced, I still encourage you to study it further. But if you're not convinced, I think we can all agree that antichrists are a problem in the church in this time and today. Amen? Okay, because antichrists, again, are simply these false teachers that wreak havoc in the body. And we need to equip ourselves to resist any teacher or teaching that opposes Christ. Now, this makes a lot of sense, too, that he connects it with the last hour. He says, it is the last hour. You've heard the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. So how do you know it's the last hour? Because many Antichrists have come, and the spirit of Antichrist has manifested himself. Now, what's that have to do with the last hour? What is the last hour? Well, again, that's another debated issue, but I think pretty much pretty clearly, you just connect that with Hebrews 1, which says, in past times that God spoke to us by who? The prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His Son. When are the last days? Well, they were in the first century at least, right? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. I think it's pretty easy to connect it to the last hour. Now, why would Antichrist be the mark of the last hour? Well, doesn't it make sense? Satan hates Christ, and he hates his gospel. So it makes sense that he, in this age where the good news of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed to all nations everywhere, that he is going to send, he's going to fight against it with all his might by raising up antichrists that oppose his gospel. Now, let's think about the characteristics of this antichrist spirit. I'm getting this from John MacArthur, who interestingly disagrees with my interpretation of this text. But he's right on when he talks about these antichrists and their characteristics. He says, antichrists depart from Christian fellowship. Antichrists deny the Christian faith. And antichrists deceive the Christian faithful. Let me say that again. Antichrists depart from Christian fellowship. Antichrists deny the Christian faith. And antichrists deceive the Christian faithful. So first we see that they depart from Christian fellowship. Look at verse 19. These antichrists went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So, John is arguing that a sign that these antichrists do not belong to us, they are not one of us, they are false brethren, the sign is that they left. They have departed the fellowship, departed the gathering, departed the church, departed the body of Christ. And this is why this is important, okay? John needs to give us very clear signs of who these people are, because remember, these most likely the antichrists were Gnostics. They were teaching the Gnostic heresy. Well, what are some of the teachings of Gnostic heresy? Well, one teaching was that the body is inherently sinful. Creation is inherently sinful. And therefore, they practiced asceticism, you know, harsh treatment of the body. That sounds very pious, okay? And when you have people that seem very pious, that could be, there's something very attractive about that. Especially in an age like this time in the first century, where everybody was very self-indulgent. Are we living in an age where people are self-indulgent? Absolutely. So don't you think that anybody that's bringing a teaching that seems to portray this harsh asceticism, that they are more pious than you, and that's something attractive about it? Yes. So he needs some very clear signs, because these people are getting swayed away by these false teachings. Also, not only do they seem pious, but they seem very wise and knowledgeable, because Gnostics teach that in order to truly have a real relationship with God, or to truly know God, you got to have access to this secret knowledge that only the elite can attain to. And so again, that sounds pious also. That's attractive. So he needs to give some very clear signs. These are false teachers. Stay away from them. And one of those signs is they have left us. Now that's pretty simple, right? They have left us. And, of course, them leaving us is confirmation that they were never of us to begin with. Kind of reminds me of Jesus at the final judgment in Matthew 7. What does he say? He's got these people that profess how wonderful they are, all these wonderful works they did, and these signs they did, these signs and wonders. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I what? Never knew you. He doesn't say, I used to know you, but now I don't know you. He doesn't even say, depart from me, I don't know you. He says, I never knew you. These men never knew Christ. And that's why they have departed. Now, just for an application, I think this is a very relevant application here, and it's very helpful, especially in the days of the internet. If you come across a teacher anywhere, but again, the internet is a very, it's a cesspool of false teachers, okay? Now, there's a lot of good teachers on the internet, right? But there's a lot of false teachers. If you come across a teacher that you start to get blessed by, you start to be encouraged by, you're really enjoying his teaching, but you find out that that man or woman is not a member of a local church, run. Don't trust him. Okay? Because what does it say? If you depart from the church, it shows that you're a false teacher. If they encourage you to view the local church with suspicion and that they have something that you really need, run for the hills. Don't trust them. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Guarantee it. And I'm telling you, I've seen it 1,000 times. People who say, I'm not leaving Jesus, I'm just leaving the church. They always depart from Jesus, eventually. Every time. Another application, I think, this clarifies a confusing doctrine, and that is the doctrine of whatever you want to call it. Perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, whatever it is. I think this is a helpful passage for that. Because basically what this is saying is if you fall away from the body of Christ and ultimately fall away from the faith, it shows you were never of the faith. You're never in the body of Christ. I think that if it's true for these antichrists, I think it's true for any average Christian. And so this is a helpful passage for that. When we have to think about other passages that do seem, at least on the surface, to indicate that a true Christian could fall away from the faith somehow. I do think this is a very helpful passage for that. All right, another thing that the Antichrists do is that they deny the Christian faith. So they depart from Christian fellowship, they deny the Christian faith. They, very frankly, just very point blank, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Or as 2 John 7 says, they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, we mean that Jesus is the sent one. Christos, that's what that means, anointed one, sent one. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father to redeem sinners through his death and resurrection. This makes sense with Gnosticism, right? Because, again, Gnostics have a very low view of the body, and it's inconceivable to believe that God could take on this gross human flesh, right? So that's why they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. What's amazing here is notice it says, I got to find it now. Who is the liar? Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying that if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, you are denying the Father and the Son. Okay? This teaches us that, it teaches us the unity of the Father and the Son, right? I mean, this very much fits with the Gospel of John. Okay, Jesus says over and over, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, who have you seen, church? The Father, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things, and that Word became flesh. You see the union, the unity of the Father and the Son there. And so if you deny Christ, if you deny that he was sent by the Father, you are denying the Father and the Son himself. So another thing we see here is that doctrines don't stand in isolation from one another. They hang together. So if you toy with one, and we're talking particularly about core doctrines of the faith, okay? You know, it's not that these people were teaching, some doctrine that isn't as important as, we're talking core doctrines that they were denying here. And by the way, and I've said this before, we're not talking about these false teachers, these antichrists. They were not ignorant of true doctrine. They were denying true doctrine. Do you understand the difference between that? Okay? We all are going to be ignorant of doctrines, especially early in our Christian life. Okay? And we don't to be saved, you just need mustard seed faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand all the doctrines. But as you grow in your understanding, if you get to a point where you deny certain doctrines, then you're in danger. Ignorance will not be dangerous for you. It's if you actually intentionally deny those doctrines, that's where you're in danger. But also, this is a good reminder I mean, we think of cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, okay? This is, I mean, here's the thing. I want to encourage you, don't be persuaded by them. Why should you not be persuaded by them? Well, one, again, they've departed from the church. So if you talk to Mormons, Mormons believe that the first 1,800 years of the church had it all wrong and they are the true church, okay? They've departed the church, okay? And they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, they'll say, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they deny core doctrines about who Jesus is. They just think he's an exalted being. They do not believe he is God in human flesh. Now, why do I say all that? Well, because when they come to your door, number one, I don't want you to be persuaded by them, because they have an attractive lifestyle, don't they? I mean, they're very clean people. They're very sharply dressed. They got their nice name tags. They got their mountain bikes, so they're very fit. When you see certain, it's amazing how Satan can use morality and use that to attract you to false doctrine. So I don't want you to be persuaded by them, but not only that, I don't want you to be afraid of them, because that's what a lot of us do. A lot of us say, I don't want to talk to you because you might persuade me to believe what you believe. You don't have to be afraid of that. You know why? Because they clearly depart from the truth. It's clear as day. They deny these core doctrines of the faith, and they've departed from the church. That's as clear as can be. You don't have to be afraid of that. All you got to do now is seek to persuade them otherwise and show them, here's proof that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. He's not just an exalted being. And we can apply that to Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims as well. So let's not be persuaded by them, but let's not also be afraid of them either. Another thing about antichrists is that they deceive the Christian faithful. They deceive the Christian faithful. So he says, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, notice what he has said about, he says these antichrists, it says they have departed from us. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. What's that talking about? What is this anointing? If you go on TV and watch preachers on TV, they really get excited about this word anointing. Do you have the anointing? I have the anointing. And they treat it as if it's something like sometimes you can have it and sometimes you can't. And how do you get it? I have no idea. It's the most vague idea I've ever heard. But you know what this says? If you are a Christian, you have the anointing. And what is that anointing? The Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Well, because that anointing, and if you read the Old Testament, when kings were anointed with oil, and that was symbolic of the idea that God had set them apart by the Holy Spirit and had anointed them with the Holy Spirit so that they could rule accordingly. And other people were anointed with the Holy Spirit too, namely prophets and the people who built the temple. I don't think it ever says priests were anointed with the Holy Spirit. I would think they'd have to be, but it never says it directly. But either way, you get my point. Now, all believers, this is the glory of the new covenant. All believers now have this anointing. Isn't that good news? Okay? Wonderful news. All believers have this anointing. And in fact, we have a permanent anointing, a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not even the kings of Israel could say that. What happened with King Saul? It says when he disobeyed, what did the Spirit do? Departed from him. What did David pray in Psalm 51 after the sin of Bathsheba when he's confessing his sin? He says, God, please don't take away what or who? Please don't take away your Spirit from me. You don't have to pray that, because he won't take it from you. This is a permanent indwelling, a permanent anointing that every believer has, no matter how young you are as a believer, no matter how immature you are, or no matter how old you are as a believer. Thank you, thank you. Amen, amen. So, So these believers are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it says they have all knowledge, or they all have knowledge, meaning they're sound in their doctrine. So, in other words, to put all that together, we are anointed with and indwelt by the Spirit of truth. That is a very relevant truth for us to hear. We are indwelt by the Spirit of truth. We need to know that. John 14:17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, you know him, he dwells in you, he dwells with you and will be in you. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, testifying to the truth of Jesus in your soul. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, you could argue it's a direct promise to the apostles, but that same Spirit that indwelt the apostles, leading them into all truth, now indwells you. So, why am I getting to all that? These are faithful Christians, okay? These are faithful Christians who have the anointing of the Spirit, and this verse 26 tells us that these antichrists are trying to deceive these faithful Christians. All right, so now what? Now what do we do about these antichrists? Because, again, there is something that should cause us to fear a little bit, at least in the sense of we need to be aware that these exist today, not just in their day, but today. Now, I don't hear anybody directly teaching Gnosticism, but we hear other forms of it today, don't we? So we now know how to identify them, and we need to know that, but now we need to know what to do. How do we respond? What is the path of resistance here? Very simply, just very shortly, it's abide in the truth. I mean, if you just want one sentence, abide in the truth. First, he says in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What did they hear from the beginning? What is he talking about? The gospel. Let the gospel abide, or other translations, and this is a good translation too, remain. Let the gospel remain in you. Let it abide in you, remain in you. Remember last week when I preached the previous passage, I argued that we need to be continually grounded in the gospel. So basically, this is what's amazing. You don't need to know the most complex doctrine to be kept safe and protected from these antichrists. You just need to cling to the gospel. It's that simple. You don't need some new doctrine. You don't need a deeper doctrine. You just need the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we don't grow in our doctrine, our doctrinal understanding, but it is, you know, one thing that is true here, though, is that the gospel is the deep doctrine, okay? Every doctrine of God, every doctrine of the scripture will always come back to the gospel. It has its most rich and deep expression in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to let that gospel abide in us. And if you do that, you will be kept safe from false teachings. I've actually talked to, I know a sister who struggles intellectually, but this person knows the gospel. And this person one time even explained to me a testimony of being kept from some false teachings from people that were very close to her. And this person just simply clung to the gospel and had far more wisdom than any of those false teachers ever had that may have known the Bible better than her. This also makes me thankful for, probably about, 20 years ago or something like that, there kind of became this what we call the gospel resurgence, where there was kind of a greater attention put on the gospel. It was almost like, it's not that anybody was denying the gospel in evangelicalism, it's just it had become assumed. Well, thankfully, there was a resurgence where there was kind of a reattention, a refocus on the gospel. And so I'm thankful for that. I mean, sometimes it can lead, we got to make sure there's plenty of things to learn in the scripture. We want to make sure we're learning those things. There is instruction in the scripture, but we always want to bring it back to the gospel. Makes me thankful for our denomination. I think we've gone in that direction. It makes me thankful for Crossings camps. I mean, if you go, you will hear the gospel a lot. So when they, for example, obviously in the preaching, they hear the gospel a lot. In their small groups, they hear the gospel a lot. When we were talking to them in the small group time, they were hearing the gospel a lot. But when they do an activity, like zip lining or gaga ball or any of that other stuff. They always somehow bring it back to the gospel. They almost look at it as little illustrations of the gospel. So what a blessing that is. And see, what that does is that helps unbelievers believe the gospel and believers continue in the gospel and be protected from antichrists. Notice also, he says this. Verse 24, let from what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay, Jesus talks about in John 15:7, abide in Christ, abide in me. Well, how do you do that? Well, you let the gospel abide in you. I mean, he says it right here. If you're letting the gospel abide in you, you are abiding in the Father and in the Son. And why? I mean, well, that should make a lot of sense to us, because the gospel is how we know God, right? The gospel is how we have fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God is broken. What is it that brings it back? The gospel. How does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through creation, through miracles, through signs and wonders. We see that all in the scripture. He speaks to us through the scripture. The most clear and concentrated way that God reveals himself is the gospel. How does he reconcile us to himself? Through the gospel. How do we have eternal life? Through the gospel. Our entire connection to God and our fellowship and our communion with God is by means of the gospel. Therefore, if we abide in it, we are abiding in Christ and the Father himself. Isn't it amazing that, I mean, what did Jesus command us to do perpetually in our Christian lives as a church? Well, to take the Lord's Supper. Well, what's that about? What's the Lord's Supper about? The gospel, right? And then finally, he says, notice, he says, verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So basically, as we abide in the gospel, as we let it abide in us, we need to let gospel truth abide in us, knowing that the Spirit of truth also abides in us. So notice the Trinity here. He says, as you let the gospel abide in you, you abide in the Father and the Son, and you do this through the Spirit who abides in you. I love when the Trinity is somewhere in the text. It's amazing. So notice what he says when he talks about the Spirit abiding in us and the anointing abiding in us. I think the idea here is encouragement. That's why he's pointing that out. He is encouraging us not to fear the Antichrist. Remember how I asked at the beginning of this, are you afraid of the Antichrist? He's saying don't fear them because you have the anointing in you. Antichrists are trying to deceive, but take heart. The Spirit of truth abides in you and teaches you to the point. Actually, before I even make that point, let me back up. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Previously, verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So I read that backwards. I apologize for that. But basically saying, look, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have sound doctrine, you have knowledge, and therefore I'm not writing to you because you're ignorant of the truth. I'm writing to you because you know it. So therefore, be encouraged because that Spirit abides in you. And second, he says, notice he says back in verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anybody should teach you. Okay, what does he mean by that? You don't need any teachers? Is that what he's saying? You don't need anybody to teach you. All right, does that mean that you don't need any teachers? You don't need pastors? Well, I hope not, or else the whole Bible contradicts itself, right? This whole book contradicts itself because this whole letter is a teaching, isn't it? Okay, so In fact, I mean, think of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people will argue that I don't need any teachers because I have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's actually anti-Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Spirit gave gifts. And what's some of the gifts? Teachers and preachers. So you do need teachers and preachers. Okay? We do need. And that because the Spirit anointed them for that purpose. So why is he saying that? Well, you could take it a couple different ways I think would be legitimate. One could be he's commending them in a hyperbolic manner so that they have courage against these false teachers, right? You don't even need anybody to teach you because you're so filled with the Holy Spirit and you have truth. You don't need to fear these false teachers. He could also, another way, it could be that he is telling them that they have no need of any teaching that diverges from the gospel. That could be another legitimate way to take it. Either way, be encouraged, because the same Spirit who speaks through the word of Christ anytime it is preached, he dwells in you. The same Spirit, because see, the Spirit, anytime the word of God is proclaimed or it is read, the Spirit is speaking. And that same Spirit of truth is living in you as you're hearing the word preached. Unbelievers can't say that. Yes, they're hearing the Spirit speak because they're hearing the word preached, but they don't have the Spirit working on their behalf to help them grasp it and understand it and testifying to it. So, I want to start summing things up or wrapping it up. How does this Spirit help us then? How does the Holy Spirit living in us help us in our resistance? Well, first, he confirms truth to us. Have you ever heard a sermon or read scripture and you just wanted to shout amen? Did you know that I would argue that anytime you shout amen, that is the Spirit working in you, confirming the truth for you. Have you ever had another thing is the Spirit warns us of lies. My mother-in-law talks about a check in her spirit. Sometimes when we are sitting and hearing teaching and preaching and something just sounds off, you have a check in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that every time you get a check in your spirit that you ought to just listen to that every time and just assume that everything you're hearing is wrong? Not necessarily, but you do want to investigate. You don't want to ignore that time because the Spirit may be warning you of false doctrine. Or maybe he's trying to bring you into a fuller understanding of his truth. The Spirit strengthens our faith in Christ, strengthens our faith in the gospel. How do we know that? Well, what does it say in Romans 10? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, that's for unbelievers. How do unbelievers believe? They hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What if you have the same? What if you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Don't you think he's going to strengthen your faith as you hear? Absolutely. And finally, the Spirit empowers us to obey so that we can grow in wisdom by practice, as I mentioned last time. That helps us get more confirmed in the truth so that we can be protected from these antichrists. So, with all that being said, if you're here and you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted Christ for salvation, the Spirit is speaking to you right now, pleading with you to repent and believe the message of Jesus. God sent his Son so you don't have to die. God sent his Son for you, a sinner. Even, I don't care how messed up you are, how messed up your mind is, how messed up your addictions are, or how nice and kind you are, but yet you're self-righteous and full of dead man's bones. Whoever you are, the Spirit is calling out to you to please come to Jesus now. So let's pray. Father, we ask you now to work and build up our faith and our trust. And we pray that also you would work to draw unbelievers to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.